We're turning to our praise hymn, hymn book to 281. And there's still plenty of seats right up here at the front for those who are coming in. 281, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. 281, standing to praise the Lord.
I hear the mighty one.
Lord is great, and one who is greatly to be praised. Now we're going to quiet our hearts before the Lord. As Stephen and Doreen lead us, let's just quiet our hearts before the Lord as we settle ourselves down in the Lord's presence. Eternal God, our loving Father, we bow humbly and reverently before Thee afresh today in the Savior's name. And we thank You, our Father, for this privilege of coming through a veil that has been rent in twain right into Thy holy presence this morning. We thank You, our Father, that the work of the Savior is finished. And we thank You, our Father, that the price has been paid for our redemption. A way has been opened into the presence of God. And our Father, we come in that blood-sprinkled way this morning. We thank You, our God, that Thou art great, and one who is greatly to be praised. And our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning, and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we would seek to worship Thee, to bless Thee, and to adore Thee. We fall at Thy feet. We acknowledge that Thou art the Lord, and beside Thee there is none else. And our Father, we pray that as we draw nigh to Thee this day, that Thou Thyself would draw near to us, and our God, that we might be conscious of the presence of God in our morning meeting. Father, we have come to worship Thee. We have come to thank Thee for all Thy goodness and faithfulness to us. We thank You for the mercies of God which are new each morning, and great is Thy faithfulness. And our Father, we thank You for our standing in Christ today, and we bless Thee that we're near to Thy heart. But, O God, we come to lift up our hearts in praise and in worship and in adoration to Thee. Our Father, we pray today that as we draw nigh to Thee in this morning meeting, that Thou Thyself will draw near to us, and our Father, that above everything else, we might have an awareness that God is here, and that to bless us. We thank You, our Father, for the commencement of our gospel mission. And, O God, right at the start, we commend Thy servant to Thee. We pray that Thy hand would be upon him, physically and mentally and spiritually, over the next fortnight. And our Father, that He might be the messenger of God in Lurgan at this season, for this time. And our Father, that through His ministry, many might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We pray, O God, for the ministry of Thy Word this morning. We pray, Lord, that as Your servant comes shortly and opens up the good Word of God, that as He ministers to us, we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst minister to him. And our Father, we pray that the hearts of those of us, Thy people, might be drawn out after Christ today. We remember, Lord, those of our number who cannot be with us this morning. We remember those, some who are in hospital and some who are in residential care, some who are too elderly and infirm to get out anymore. We commend them to Thee. We ask, O God, that Thy blessing would rest upon them at this time. We thank You, our Father, for Your goodness to some, and we commit Philip and Lynn to Thee this morning, and we thank You, Lord, for the arrival of this little baby girl last evening, and we commend grace to Thee, and we ask, O God, that early in life this little child might come to know her mother's Savior and her father's God. We commend the family to Thee at this time. We ask Thy blessing upon them. But, Father, we come to Thee this morning, and we just commit the need of this hour to Thee. We ask, O God, that as we gather around Thy Word, that we might be conscious that the Lord is ministering to our hearts. Grant, Father, that our experience might be like those on the road to Emmaus, when they could say, did not our hearts burn within us, as He opened to us the Scriptures and talked to us by the way. Father, give us that mind-enlightening, heart-warming, soul-stirring experience this morning, as the risen Lord would draw near and minister to our needs, as we give Thee thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, it's good to see you this morning on this, the first day of our mission, and we welcome you very warmly, and we welcome all who are joining with us by way of internet this morning. No matter what part of the world you're joining with us from, we welcome you warmly in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will remember that the Sunday school resumes today, but immediately after our breaking of bread service this morning, there is a fellowship or a prayer lunch. Now, if you can join with us, we would be delighted to see you. This will not suit everyone, and some of you have to get home, and there are things that you have to do. But if you can join with us, there will be some refreshments, and we're grateful to the ladies who have prepared those refreshments and the young people who will serve them. And so if you can stay for a time of fellowship and also a time of prayer for the mission, well, then we would ask that you would do that. If you can't stay on this occasion, then we would ask that you would join with us shortly after 6 this evening. Our prayer meeting usually starts at 6:20, but we're going to start earlier. And so we're going to start shortly after 6 o'clock in the prayer room. And if you can join with us in the place of prayer, then we would be delighted to see you. So do remember that. A prayer lunch immediately after the service, if you can join with us. And then tonight, shortly after 6 o'clock, as we gather to seek the Lord's face for our opening meeting. The mission begins tonight at 7 o'clock, and God's servant will be with us on the opening evening. We're glad to have him here this morning, and Laura and Patricia will be here to sing this evening. And then Monday through Friday, each evening at 8 o'clock, there'll be special singers each evening. It'll be John Wiley tomorrow evening. But each evening at 8 o'clock, do your best to be with us. Remember, evangelism is not only bringing, it's coming. It's being here and standing with us. And so do be with us this tomorrow evening. And right throughout the week, if you can, there are prayer meetings before the service each evening in the prayer room. There's also another prayer meeting on Friday morning at 10 o'clock. Do please remember that also. And then on the final night of our mission, which is the 29th, we hope to give a gift to David. And the offering that night in its totality will be going to God's servant. Baptist missions are now due. Please give them to Philip Livingston as soon as possible. Congratulations this morning are due to Philip and Lynn Given. Lynn had a little baby girl at 7 o'clock last night, born at 6 pounds 14 ounces. And her name is Grace. And we congratulate Philip and Lynn and Alfie. And we wish them God's richest blessing for the days that lie ahead. Do remember also our brother Everett Smith. Everett preaches here, and Yvonne comes here, and Everett begins a gospel mission tonight in Revarnet Mission Hall for 2 weeks. Do remember God's servant before the throne of grace as you remember this mission here. Great joy to have God's servant, Pastor David Legg, with us this morning, and we welcome David warmly into our midst. It's good to have him, and you're very welcome, David. It's been a long time since he and I have known each other, many days together in the Iron Hall, and it's a great joy to have God's servant with us over these next 2 weeks. He's very busy, he's very capable, and he's very gifted evangelist, and we're looking forward to this fortnight of mission. But remember, we have to do our part. God will do his part. We have got to do our part. Got to do our part in praying. Got to do our part in coming. And got to do our part in bringing. Pray for God's servant, that God's hand would be upon him night by night, and that night by night he might have the message that God wants him to bring, and that the result of the fortnight of mission might be that God might be glorified through the salvation of precious souls. We're indebted to David, and we're really looking forward to his ministry. Now, before he comes and speaks to us this morning, we're going to sing 139. And during the singing of this hymn, the boys and girls and the babies will leave us, that we might have some quietness as we gather around the Word of God. I did omit to say that there's a book stand just out there in the back. It's for unconverted people. It's not for Christians, but everything on that little on that table is for unsaved folk. Folk who may come in and feel concerned, they'll just feel free to take a booklet or a book or whatever. It's not for believers. So do please keep that in mind, and everything on the table will be free. David will be speaking on a subject that we have heard about all week, and we're going to have some books about Titanic there this evening for unconverted folks. So do please keep that in mind. Maybe if you bring someone who's unsaved and they're looking to know more, we'll then feel free to introduce them to that little book table, and everything there will be free. 139.
To you all. It's great to be with you in Lurgan. Thank you to your pastor for the very kind words of welcome. And thank you to all of you who have been praying for me and for this fortnight of special evangelistic mission over the next 2 weeks. I really do appreciate your prayers. It has been a very busy year. It's going to get busier. But it's good to know when you come to a certain venue that the people have been praying much for myself and for the occasion, and thank you for that. Really appreciate it. If you want to be more intelligent in prayer for us, our prayer letters are out in the foyer, and I've brought quite a number of them, and I can get more if they all go today, but we appreciate your prayers if the Lord should lay that upon your heart. As your pastor said, I'll be preaching tonight on a Titanic reminder. I hadn't intended to do so, but I just felt on Friday the Lord prompting me in that direction. So do make an effort. It's a subject that's already on people's minds on this day of centenary anniversary. So why not get folk out tonight? It may be just that bait that they need to come along, and we'll be preaching a very straight gospel. I want you to turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 9. We're going to read the first three verses of Romans 9. And I want to preach to you about a passion for the lost, or a lost passion. Paul the Apostle, of course, is speaking. And he gets very personal in these verses as he turns his attention to his own people, Israel, the Jews. And he says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And we'll end our reading there. Let's pray together. I want you to pray, please, for yourself. As we come to God, I want you to open your heart and say, Lord, have you anything to say to me today? I hope you've come, and I hope you do come to church expectant. There's a little principle I'm learning more and more recently. You can only experience what you receive. Isn't that right? But you only receive what you expect. God is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we must be expectant of God. So I hope you've come today to hear from God. If not, well, why not change your tune now and say, Lord, please, I wasn't perhaps expecting to hear from you, but I want to hear from you now. I want you to speak to me. And pray for one another as well. But primarily, please, I want you to pray for yourself, that God might speak to you in a very real way. Let's come to the Lord. Holy Abba Father, we come to you in that name that is above every name, Lord Jesus Christ. As has already been prayed and celebrated this morning, we come through that blood-sprinkled pathway. We thank you for our great high priest who stands for us, ever interceding in your presence to bring us to God. And Lord, it is in His name we come and in His name we pray that this morning we will meet with the living God. Lord, we don't want to engage in an ordinary church service. Lord, we want you to deliver us from ritual, from rote. We want, Lord, to come into the spiritual realm whereby we know that God is in this place. That, as it were, time would give way to a sense of eternity and spiritual realities would weigh very heavily upon our consciousness. And Lord, this is not something that any preacher can do. Lord, this is not something that we can contrive. Lord, this is something alone that you must conceive. And so, Lord, we come to you and we ask for the Holy Spirit to come and to do what He alone can do, to convince of sin, of righteousness, judgment, to witness the claims and the character of Christ to the minds and the hearts of everyone gathered here. Lord, we cry to you, speak with us today. Meet with us. Commune with us, Lord. We don't want to be bereft of the presence of God. Lord, let us know that you're in our midst. May there be a consciousness, if ever there was, that God has manifested His presence among us. And we pray all these things for the glory of our Lord Jesus, for the exaltation of His name and the extension of His kingdom in this our day and generation, for the good of our people and our kinsmen according to the flesh. Amen. A passion for the lost, or is it a lost passion? Someone has said that the epitaph of our society should be, this civilization died because it didn't want to be bothered. Very true, isn't it? A couple of anecdotes from the United States bears it true. A New York mailman is shot by a sniper doing his daily round and is ordered from a building lobby because he is dripping blood. An Oklahoma City woman gives birth unexpectedly on a sidewalk. Bystanders turn away their faces. Taxi driver drives up, looks, and then speeds away. A nearby hotel refuses this girl a blanket. In Dayton, Ohio, a dozen people see a woman drive her car into the Miami River. They watch indifferently as the woman climbs onto the roof. She screams from her car that she can't swim and she drowns. And so many incidents like this have occurred that one of the newspapers in the United States, the Chicago Sun-Times, has now opened within its library a file entitled Apathy. This civilization died because it didn't want to be bothered. Dr. Lawrence M. Gould, the president emeritus of Carleton College, said, I quote him, "I do not believe the greatest threat to our future is from bombs or from guided missiles. I don't think our civilization will end that way. I think it will die when we no longer care." Arnold Toynbee, the British historian, has pointed out that 19 out of 21 civilizations have died from within and not by conquest from without. There were no bands playing and flags waving when these civilizations decayed. It happened slowly, in the quiet and the dark, when no one was aware. Now my question, my burden this morning is, has carelessness become the problem of the church in the 21st century Western civilization? There's no doubt about it that the church in the West is on the back foot. She is on the decline. The question I want to pose to you today is she dying on her feet because she doesn't want to be bothered? Has the general spirit of the age, this worldly apathy, infected the church? And particularly, is there a take-it-or-leave-it attitude with regards to the things of God in general, but particularly evangelism, winning the lost? Is there still a passion for souls in the church? Or is it a lost passion? Now, when we turn to the Apostle Paul, we find the absolute antithesis, the opposite of apathy. In fact, even before this man's conversion, he was full of zeal persecuting the church. Whatever he did with all his might. And after he was converted on the road to Damascus, he's full of zeal building the church. And so he changes from a zealous blasphemer to a zealous proclaimer of the gospel of Christ. He was wholehearted in his service to Satan, and when Christ gets hold of him, he's wholehearted in his surrender and devotion to him. I think it's true to say for many Christians, even in our land, that their heart just isn't in it anymore. And the best we can do is to drum up some kind of artificial concern for souls on special occasions. Now, don't get me wrong, I appreciate everything that's being done for this mission. But so often it is the case, and I've seen it, that when the occasion passes, so does the concern. But Paul the Apostle was so different. He had an all-consuming passion for lost souls, especially for his kinsmen, according to the flesh, the Jews. And I want to ask you here this morning, do you have such a passion for the people of Ulster, for the people of Ireland, for the people of this United Kingdom, for the people of Europe? Mary Booth once put it into poetry, "Oh, for a heart that is burdened, infused with a passion to pray. Oh, for stirring within me, oh, for this power every day. Oh, for a heart like my Saviour, who being in agony prayed, such caring for others, Lord, give me. On my heart let burdens be laid. My Father, I long for this passion, to pour myself out for the lost, to lay down my life to save others, to pray, whatever the cost. Lord, teach me, oh, teach me this secret. I'm hungry, this lesson to learn, this passionate passion for others. For this blessed Jesus I yearn. Father, this lesson I long from Thee. Oh, let Thy Spirit reveal this to me." Is that your prayer? Now, I wonder today, is there anyone in this gathering who longs for a greater burden for the lost? You know that you have lost passion. If you ever had it, maybe you never had it. But you know it's what's necessary. You do not have the drive that you feel you need to win lost people. In fact, you don't even have the motivation to speak to someone, to open your mouth, to confess Christ to them. This is a problem that many people have in evangelical churches. They've got spiritual lockjaw.
what a preacher of the gospel Paul must have been. In these three verses, we see three ingredients to soul winning that's necessary. First of all, love, then compassion, and then an earnestness for the lost. His enemies said that his speech was contemptible, but there were certainly no icicles on his lips when Paul preached the gospel. He preached with a melting love. His words were like sparks that would set the coldest heart aflame for Jesus Christ. His heart was literally in his mouth when Paul preached. We get a feeling for this when we read his epistles in Galatians 4:19. He said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." He was like a woman in labor, bringing something to birth in great pangs and suffering. In Philippians 1 and verse 8, he said, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels, the soul, the heart of Jesus Christ." What a passion. F.B. Meyer said of the apostle, he had got so near the very heart of his Lord that he could hear its throb. He could detect its heat. Nay, it seemed as though the tender mercies of Jesus to these Philippians were throbbing in his own heart. It was simply the case that the heart of Jesus was in the heart of Paul. Our Lord Jesus, who stood over Jerusalem and wept, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." See, what had happened to Paul was Christ's heart was in his heart. You know what I'm talking about. You see, that transforms all human relationships. It places love on a supernatural level. Because let's be honest, there are some people in our world that are very unlovely. They're hard to love. They're unthankful. They're indifferent to spiritual things. So it's going to take a supernatural love that brings us into the place where we can say like Paul, "I wish that they're saved to such an extent that I could almost wish I was accursed from Christ that they might be won." Is there anyone here this morning that wants such a love? The great question is, how do you get it? Well, let me ask you a question. How do you know someone's heart? This, in effect, is the heart of Christ and the heart of Paul beating for lost sinners. Well, how do you know someone's heart? Well, one word to me answers that. It's the word intimacy. In marriage, for instance, we can almost get to the stage where we're second-guessing our husbands or wife because we've got to know them so well. And when we get to know Christ, when we enter into a deep communion and intimacy with the Lord Jesus, He begins to share with us His heart. And His heartbeat starts to throb within our breasts. Now, this wasn't pretentious. Verse 1 makes this very clear. These were not crocodile tears. Paul says, "This is the truth in Christ. I am in union with Christ. I'm speaking this before Christ." He then says in the negative, "I lie not." And he says with all good conscience what he's about to proclaim. Now we know we can't trust our conscience. But this is a conscience, as Paul says, in the Holy Ghost. So there's a sense in which Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and Paul is involved in the statement that he's about to witness to of his concern for the lost. And it's all to give us this great impression in verse 1. This is genuine. This is the real thing. Any of us can stand in a prayer meeting and pray as if we're concerned for souls. Any of us can even shed a tear and give the impression that our heart's breaking. When we might be thinking of something else, we might be thinking of a hard time that we're having in our lives. But what Paul is saying is this is a genuine concern for the lost. And remember, these Jews hated Paul with a passion. They thought he was anti-Jewish. They thought he denied his roots and gone to the Gentiles. In verse 2, we see he says, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Literally, it could be translated, "Grief to me is great incessant pain in my heart." Paul was no uncommitted bystander. He had continual, that means an unceasing endless duration of pain. And he actually uses a combination of words, sorrow and physical pain, to emphasize his discomfort at the plight of his own nation. He was feeling physical pain because of the sin of Israel. What a burden. Reminds me of Jeremiah, who was called the weeping prophet, when he cried out in chapter 4, 19, my bowels, that simply means my soul, I am pained at my very heart. My heart makes a noise within me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. In chapter 14 of Jeremiah, verse 17, he says, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a grievous blow. Paul and Jeremiah knew what the psalmist meant when he said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. They were broken for souls. Now I'm asking you the question, and I'm asking myself this question. Where is that burden today in modern evangelicalism? Whatever shade of the denominational spectrum we look at, where is the burden for souls? Do you see it? It's often evidenced in the weeping for souls. Albert Smith said, the safety valves of the heart, when too much pressure is laid on, is weeping. Herbert Lockyer said, tears win victories. A cold, unfeeling, dry-eyed religion has no influence over the souls of men. And when you go from cover to cover of this book and read church history, you will find out that all the great men and women of God, they did great works for God, but they were broken spirits with wet eyes. They knew what it was to weep before the throne for the lost. They had broken hearts. They were burdened. Jeremiah, we read, compared his weeping to a fountain, a river of tears. Paul the Apostle, who we're considering this morning, said, four times describes himself as serving the Lord with all humility and many tears. And our great example is the man of sorrows, whose life, I believe, was saturated in tears. He wept over the sinful city that I've mentioned, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And there were occasions standing at the grave of Lazarus. We could go on. But the point is this. Paul had the burden of Christ for the lost weighing upon his heart. His heart was broken into a myriad of splinters for lost Israel. And it came out in this incredible statement. I could almost wish that I were cursed from Christ for my brethren. Now it's obvious that Paul did not believe in annihilation. He did not believe that when we die, our souls are blown out like a candle flame. That we die like a dog. When we are dead, we're done for, and that's the end. But Paul believed the testimony of the word of God that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I know you dear folk believe that. But the problem is at times we give mental assent to this truth of the eternality of hell's punishment. But in our everyday 24/7 lives, we are practical atheists when it comes to hell. And let me tell you, I don't believe in preaching hell in a harsh and cruel way. I don't. But I believe in hell. I don't like myself preaching on hell, but I believe in hell. But the problem is we don't believe in it enough for it to touch our hearts, for it to break our hearts, for it to manifest in tears. And the type of spirit that Paul expresses here, Paul believed charity begins at home, and so his heart's breaking over his kinsfolk. We might say his family in Israel. You remember the rich man? He was in hell and he lifted his eyes being in torment and he knew that he was beyond the point of return. And yet he still cried out and said, send Lazarus back to earth for I have five brothers. Tell them lest they come to this place of torment. He had the burden. I remember some time ago hearing that a family member of mine was taken suddenly into hospital and was at death's door. And I remember I did all in my power to get up to the hospital. And unfortunately, I wasn't able to get into the ward where they were because their situation was so critical. And I remember driving home after that time and asking myself, why is it that we wait until our friends and our loved ones and our family are staring eternity in the face until we get the guts to talk to them about Christ? Now, I know we have to be led of God. I'm not talking about buttonholing our relatives at every cut and turn. That is a worse thing, perhaps, at times. We've got to be led of the Spirit. But we've got to take the opportunities when they come. Now, I know that some of you here this morning, your hearts are breaking for your loved ones, just like Paul's did for his kinfolk. But the problem is, many of our hearts are not breaking. It doesn't affect us anymore. We've been so contaminated by the secular age that we live in the now, in this material existence, as if eternity was not real. Now look at how it affected Paul, verse 3. I could wish. Now note it doesn't say I would wish. This is not something that he wanted. It doesn't say I do wish. And of course what he's talking about here is utterly impossible. And he has testified to this at the end of chapter 8, for he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. But what this is, was Paul's emotion speaking. It's just Paul's heart being outpoured. Don't enter into too much theology with it. He's just expressing with his mouth what he's feeling in his heart, this deep concern for his fellow Jews. And he said, I could wish that myself were accursed. And the word for accursed there is the word anathema. It means to be delivered to the judicial wrath of God as one cursed because of their sin. And he's saying, I could almost wish that I was accursed by God for my sin. Some translations translate it cut off, but it's more than that. It's actually to endure the judicial wrath of God. Now, it's impossible for the believer to experience this who are in Christ. But what is Paul actually saying? I would almost go to this length that my countrymen could be saved. And what it's showing us is a testimony of the burden that this man had for the lost. Martin Luther said of this verse, it seems incredible that a man would desire to be damned in order that the damned might be saved. But that was his passion. Moses, the man of God, had it as well. In Exodus 32, 30 and 32, listen, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. There's one word sums up that spirit that was in the heart of Moses and in the heart of Paul. Substitution. It's the heart of Christ. It's the passion and the love of Christ, the grace of God that was willing to lay down his life for others, for his friends. That's what we have here. Now we, of course, as Bible-believing evangelicals, celebrate, and we will do at the table here, that the work of Christ on the cross is finished. And praise God for that. But you know what is not finished? Well, listen to Colossians 1, verse 24. You can turn to it if you want to check that I'm reading the truth here. Colossians 1, 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you? Paul again is talking. And he's saying, he's celebrating the fact that he's suffering for these believers in Colossae. And listen to this statement. and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, if that verse was not in the Bible and somebody preached from the pulpit, we would not believe it. We could not handle that verse, because what it is saying is there's something that is lacking in the death of Christ on the cross. How could you say such a thing? Do you know what is lacking? What is lacking is a demonstration of the substitutionary love of Jesus to our present day and generation. That's what Paul is saying. My suffering for your souls, Colossians, is filling up what is lacking in the suffering of Christ. It's not that there's anything lacking in his atonement or his substitutionary sacrificial death. No, but what is needed is a demonstration of Calvary love to lost souls. That's what Paul showed to the Colossians. We need to personify Calvary love. We need to demonstrate it, dramatize it in our lives. Loving redemption. Or to diagnose this another way in our own personal experience, we could ask the question, what is it costing us to win lost souls? Is it costing us time? Is it costing us money? Is it costing us inconvenience? Is it costing us food as we fast? Is it costing us sweat, blood, and tears to win the lost, to snatch some from the fire? This great man, this evangelist could say, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Even Isaiah could say, as soon as Zion traveled, she brought forth her children. You see, that's what evangelicalism is meant to be all about. That's the essence of evangelism. Did you know that? Do you know what the Greek word for witnesses in the New Testament? It is the word for martyr. That means there has to be blood in it. It's meant to cost us. A 2-week mission, you know, can be a great salve to the conscience. I thank God that you're still doing missions, because there's many churches aren't. And I think there's more response today than there has been in the last decade to gospel missions. But what Paul's talking about here is light years away from a 2-week evangelistic event. Isn't it? True love is always costly. W.H. Griffith Thomas said, love is the outgoing of the entire nature in self-sacrificing service. Moses showed it, Paul reflected it, and it's just the love of Christ, the just suffering for the unjust to bring them to God. Paul was like a spark from the fire of Christ's substitutionary love. And we're not giving Paul any glory here this morning, or Moses, or any other man of God. This is only the love of Christ. Paul himself said it in 2 Corinthians 5:14. It is the love of Christ that constrains us, because we judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. And that means all need Christ. Oh, to be like Paul, who was ultimately like Jesus. If you were to look at your spiritual thermometer this morning, how much do you love lost souls? Be honest. What we read in these 3 verses was no sham. There was no falseness. Putting on a hypocritical face for a prayer meeting or for a gospel meeting. It wasn't drummed up emotion for a mission or a campaign, but it was a constant aching within Paul's breast. It passed the test of Jesus Christ. It passed the test of the Holy Spirit. Do you pass the test? do I? What do you groan and moan about? Paul groaned and moaned for souls. And that has always been the spirit of every great soul winner. David Brainerd, one of the most celebrated Christian missionaries, was laboring among the American Indians on the banks of the Delaware River. And this is what he said: I care not where I live or what hardships I go through so that I can but gain souls to Christ. While I am asleep, I dream of these things. As soon as I awake, the first thing I think of is this great work. All my desire is the conversion of sinners, and all my hope is in God. George Whitefield, perhaps one of the greatest evangelists the English-speaking world has ever known, said, O Lord, give me souls or take my soul. That's the same as what Paul said, in effect. What Moses said. It's the Spirit of Christ praying high to India, said, Father, give me these souls or I die. There it is again. John Henry Jowett, we can never heal the needs we do not feel. Tearless hearts can never be heralds of the passion. We must pity if we would redeem. We must bleed if we would be ministers of the saving blood. The disciples' prayer must be stricken with much crying and many tears. The ministers of Calvary must supplicate in bloody sweat, and their intercession must often touch the point of agony. True intercession is a sacrifice, a bleeding sacrifice. What do we know of that? What do I know of it? And yet that's what we must get to. If we want to see a breakthrough in our land, for over 30 years, the Salvation Army and William Booth particularly were subject to some of the worst and vilest persecution that Christians have ever suffered in modern times. But the general lived to see the day that his army would be honored by the world. That his own King Edward VII invited him to Buckingham Palace in 1904. And at that moment, all the persecutions, all the trials for decades must have seemed insignificant to Booth as he heard his king say, you're doing a good work, a great work, General Booth. And when the king asked Booth to sign his book, the old man, now 75 years of age, went forward, took his pen and summed up his life's work in these words: Your Majesty, some men's ambition is art. Some men's ambition is fame. Some men's ambition is gold. My ambition is the souls of men. Paul said in chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What is your passion? What is your desire? Let us pray. Let's just take a moment in the quietness and the presence of God, and I hope that you are conscious that God is here and God is speaking. Can I just remind you that you may have prayed before I preached that God might speak to you? And perhaps He has. I believe if you've had an open heart and you really ask the Lord to speak, He will have spoken. You know what that means? There's something for you to do. Has God spoken to some apathetic Christians in this place? You have a profession of Christ, but you know rightly. You're just living like everyone in your neighborhood. To earn the pay packet, to pay the bills, to do the holidays, and none of those things are wrong. But there is no eternal dimension to your existence apart from coming to this church and perhaps doing your quiet time, which makes you a cut above the majority of Christians these days. But we're going to tell you, you're not here for that. You're here to be a bright and shining light. You're here to snatch souls from the fire. You're here to be filled with the Holy Spirit that you might be witnesses unto Christ in Jerusalem, your neighborhood, Samaria, just beyond your neighborhood, Judea and the uttermost parts of the world. And has it dawned upon you just now that you've lost passion for lost souls? Is there anyone here that will acknowledge that? We might be doing appeals on the nights to the unsaved, but you know, judgment must begin at the house of God. Is there anyone who will be honest enough where they're seated, a Christian, who will raise their hand while eyes are closed and heads are bowed to say, God's spoken to me this morning? There are people putting their hands up. Is there anyone that God has spoken to? And you know more is necessary. Is there anyone who will acknowledge that God is calling them? Not just to do a Wednesday night evangelism around the doors, but calling full time to go into the harvest fields. We're in God's will when we're talking this way, because Jesus said to pray for laborers to go into the harvest field. So I'm challenging you in a spirit of prayer. Would there be anyone here who will raise their hand and say, God's calling me, and I'm going with God's call? There's a struggle going on. Is there any? Just raise your hand before we pray. Now, some have raised their hands this morning, and some may not have. It's only a confession in the presence of God. But if God has spoken to you, it's important that you deal with the Lord now and you surrender to Him and to His commission. It's important that you're filled and endued with power from on high to do this work. And all is on the altar for God. But while you're in the presence of God this morning, sort it out now. And to all of you, make this fortnight count for your family. Pray about asking them, and that God would give you a good opportunity to ask them. Pray that their hearts will be receptive so that they'll be ready to say yes. God can orchestrate circumstances very quickly to bring them to that place. Pray and then ask. Faith without works is dead. Ask. And who knows what God will do. Father, we want to say as we have sung, Lord, here I am. Your fire impart to this poor, cold, self-centered soul. Touch but my lips, my hands, my heart, and make a world for Christ my goal. Spirit of love within us move. Spirit of truth and power come down. So shall they hear and find and prove Christ is their life, their joy, their crime. Lord, have your way with people this morning. In Jesus' name, for Christ and for His kingdom. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn, number 19. Let me just say, if any of you want to chat to your pastor, to myself, or anyone else that you feel comfortable talking to, we'll take the time this morning to do that. This is a hymn that I've never seen before in my life.
But it's a wonderful hymn as I've read through the words. Particularly the last two verses, 10,000 years to sing his praise. Bright shining as the sun, while lost men suffer endless death, their torment never done. Since grace has meant so much to me, what would it mean to them? I'll give myself, O Lord, to thee, to bring thy grace to them. Let's sing this meaningfully. Those who are not staying for the table can leave at the last verse. But let's make this our prayer to God, and let's not sing lies to the Lord. But seek to be honest from our heart as we come to him in this prayer and song. Number 19, and praise him.
Amen.